Good evening. Welcome to our podcast tonight. I have a very interesting insight. I was really looking forward to sharing with you. I'm not really sure what to call this. Two potential titles here. The first is that Hashem is a Kohen, or Hashem is a priest. And the other potential is that Hashem himself saves. Both of them apply, and I think you'll discover the reason as we look into the Midrash Rabbah this evening. Looking at an insight from Midrash Rabbah Bo, chapter 15 and Siman 5 from the Great Midrash. This Midrash has to do with Hashem himself saving us, coming down into Egypt, and the implications of that. And then, of course, it naturally gets into the topic of Hashem being a Kohen. And then, of course, as we always do, we connect that back with Yeshua, who comes down to save us himself personally, just like it's bringing down here in the Midrash, and also in other discussions with the Haggadah. And there's even a discussion here about, rabbit trails into a discussion anyway with respect to the Talmud, with the fact that Moses' status as a king and a priest. So we're going to explore those concepts and how they come back to Yeshua and the whole idea. As I read this from the Midrash Rabbah, I want you to consider something. I want you to think about the fact that Yeshua is the manifestation of the Shekinah. We've brought down Lapid Judaism. We've made it pretty much abundantly clear. I'm not exactly sure how you could argue against it aside from just, you know, not wanting to accept it, which I suppose is always a possibility. But generally speaking, I'm not sure how you could oppose it. But the fact of the matter is that Memtet and Yeshua are one and the same. Yeshua is a manifestation of the Shekinah. The Shekinah is the divine presence. The Shekinah, Kabbalistically, is an entity that can be separated from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, from Hashem, the ancient Holy One, but is in fact not separate from Him. So very interesting concepts. These are called emanations of God. The bottom line is, if you put it all together and just kind of state the obvious, Yeshua is the divine manifestation of the divine presence who is Hashem, okay? What does this mean? It means that Yeshua came to this world, and he did that in order to redeem us, which basically means that the divine presence left its lofty place, its heavenly abode, its majesty, and put on the cloak of humanity in order to effect an atonement for us. Now, that's in a lot of people's minds, that's a very common theme, but I want you to think it from a Jewish point of view. Hashem came into this idolatrous, filthy, terrible world. The pure king came to an impure environment in order to save the impure, okay? And not just spiritually, not just impure, that's really, but to save those who are not worthy, et cetera, and so on and so forth. But as I read this, I want you to think about that concept that we, those of us who believe in Yeshua, that's a very common concept, right? But so I want you to, because we always ask ourselves, is what we believe about the Messiah rooted in Judaism and Jewish thought? Because frankly, it must be. If it's not rooted in Judaism and Jewish thought, then it's avodah zarah, which means it's idolatry. It's a foreign worship, foreign service, and therefore it's immediately cast out. And a lot of people who believe in JC have no problem with that because 99% of what they believe is not rooted in Judaism, not rooted in the Torah. They have no problem with that. But we as Jews, that's not an option for us. I mean, the reason for this is aside from the fact that we pursue truth that's based on scriptural reality, aside from that, which is obviously important, but more importantly, anything and everything about the Messiah comes from Judaism, right? So, with all due respect to those people who out there who are not Jewish, what you think about the Messiah, what you believe about the Messiah, what you teach about the Messiah, with respect to the Messiah, is completely irrelevant. Completely irrelevant. Your interpretation of the Torah, with all due respect, is absolutely and totally meaningless. What matters is what the sages have written and so on and so forth, okay? to some, that may be a wow statement, but to others, it's probably liberating because now we can just go to the source. Okay, so let me read the Midrash. and see what it has to say. So this is a comment on the phrase from the Parsha Bo where it talks about in the land of Egypt. It's just focusing here. The rabbis are interesting because they oftentimes focus on very particular phrases. This is coming from Exodus 12, verses 1 through 2, where it says, Hashem said to Moses and Aaron, in the land of Egypt, saying. So they're focusing in on this idea of in the land of Egypt. So it says here, why does Scripture not state simply in Egypt? Why does it say, Ba'aretz Mitzrayim, in the land of Egypt? Rabbi Hanina said, HaKadosh, the Holy One, Baruch Hu, blesses He, said, it is written in the Torah, you shall stand outside, Deuteronomy 24:11. I will do so as well. Thus, Scripture states, Hashem said to Moses and Aaron, in the land of Egypt and not in Egypt, meaning that he would only talk to Moses and Aaron when they were outside the idolatrous city, okay? He didn't want to speak with them and utter his holy voice in the area of idolatry. So it says, and Moses said similarly, when I leave the city, I shall spread out my hands to Adonai in prayer, above Exodus 9, verse 29. So it goes on to say, Rabbi Shimon said, see how great is God's affection for Israel. For HaKadosh Baruch Hu revealed himself for their sake in the place of idol worship and in a place of filth. Okay, there's a footnote, by the way, in this section that I just want to mention right quick, where it mentions that Hashem himself follows his own Torah, which is a fundamental and critical and important principle for us to understand, because the heresy of Christianity suggests that the Torah, the law of Moses, has been abolished, it's been done away with, it only existed in order to show us our sin or cause sin to pile up so we would know how much we needed grace. All of that is false. As my common phrase, it's phony baloney, plastic banana, good time rock and roll. It's not true, not even a little bit. To the contrary, Hashem himself follows his own Torah. This is written and codified in ancient rabbinic writings, which is interesting because if Torah is all about showing us our sin, then why does God follow it? Okay? So it goes on to say, he brought himself to a place of idolatry and he put himself in a place of impurity in order to redeem them. Now, this may be illustrated by means of a parable. It may be compared to a Kohen whose teruma, that is his portion of food, his first fruits, if you will, that he's supposed to eat in a state of ritual purity, his teruma fell into a cemetery where a Kohen may not enter. Now the Kohen said, what shall I do? It is impossible, that is, it is forbidden for me to make myself impure by entering the cemetery, but it's also impossible for me to leave my teruma there where it will eventually become defiled and lost. Okay? So that's not a possibility. In fact, it says in Talmud Berakot 34a in the Gemara that there is a commandment to prevent teruma from becoming impure. So the priest finds himself in an impossible situation. His teruma, his portion, has fallen into a cemetery. He cannot enter the cemetery, and yet he can't leave the teruma there to be defiled. That would be a violation. So now what does he do? So it says, it is better for me, the Kohen says to himself, it's better for me to make myself impure one time and then go and undergo ritual purification rather than to allow my teruma to be lost. So too our forefathers were the teruma of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, as it says, Israel is holy to Hashem, the first of his crop, Jeremiah 2 and verse 3. And our forefathers were situated amidst corpses and graves, as it is stated, for there was not a house where there was no corpse, in Exodus 12 and verse 30. And it is stated, and the Egyptians were burying those among them whom Hashem had struck, every firstborn, Numbers 33 and verse 4. The Holy One, blessed be He, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, thereupon said, how shall I redeem the Israelites? It is impossible for me to leave them there, for they will become lost forever. It is better for me to defile myself and descend and to save them, As it is stated, I shall descend to rescue it from the hand of Egypt. Once God had taken Israel out of Egypt, he called upon Aaron, and Aaron purified him, as it were, as it states, and he shall bring atonement upon the holiest of the holies, Leviticus 16 and verse 33. So it's saying here that the holiest of holies is likened to a shem. Basically, the holiest of holies is a shem. And it's talking here, of course, about the Ark of the Covenant. So it's pointing out here that the Ark of the Covenant is in fact a shem, and to the extent that when Aaron brought the atonement upon it with the blood of the atonement goat, that basically that brought atonement to a shem. Now, this is remarkable because it's basically saying that the ark is Hashem, and what makes the ark the ark? The answer, of course, is the law of Moses, the Torah. Now, this should not be surprised. So basically, we're saying, to finish my thought really quickly, is that the ark of the covenant is likened to Hashem. In other words, the word of God is God. And the word became manifest and dwelt among us. That the ark is a manifestation of Hashem. How do we know this to be true? Well, the scripture says, and Moses said, arise, Adonai, let your enemies be scattered, let those who hate you flee from before you. What or who was he talking about? In that verse where he says, Kuma Adonai, we sing it every Shabbat. That verse is talking about the Ark of the Covenant. So the Ark of the Covenant and Hashem are synonymous. And it goes on to say, thus shall he provide atonement upon the Holy One. In verse 16, in Leviticus 16:16 and verse and 16:33. So, really Kabbalistic thought here, really interesting thought, but what I wanted you to take away is a couple of different things. Number one, it's saying here that Hashem himself is going to come down and redeem Israel. And that's exactly what happened in the Exodus, which means that when we need the second redemption, then it's going to have to be Hashem himself to come and redeem us because he's the one who redeemed us the first time. Secondly, it's saying here that when Hashem comes to redeem us, he is going to choose to make himself impure in order to save the pure. And thirdly, it's saying here that it's likening Hashem to a Kohen. But is that really unusual? Is that really strange? Well, actually, in the footnotes, no. Because it brings down that in the Talmud, Zevachim 102a, it says there, Hashem said, I am a Kohen. And this is a story in which it's talking about how Miriam could be declared a leper and how she could be declared clean and so forth and so on. A metzora, we use leper in English, but whatever, a metzora. And how can she be declared pure? And the reason for this is because the halakha is that this cannot be done by a relative. And at the time, the one who was the Kohen Gadol was her brother Aaron. So the rabbis are asking, how could Aaron declare her metzora? And more importantly, how could he declare her clean? Tahor. And the answer was he couldn't. So what did God do? God stood up and said, I am a Kohen. I will declare her metzora and I will declare her tahor. So it says in Zevachim 102a that God is a Kohen. Goes on to say something interesting about this whole discussion in Zevachim 102a, just as a side. It's basically discussing whether or not Moses was both a king and a priest. Both a king and a Kohen Gadol. And basically, there is an argument about for it and an argument against it, but essentially it brings down that Moses was both a Kohen and both a priest. So now we have a situation in which the Redeemer, the Mashiach, who's supposed to be like Moses, is going to need to be both king and priest, which is exactly who and what Yeshua was. He was born a king. And he went to the waters of the Jordan to be immersed by Yochanan the Immerser, John the Baptist, in order to receive upon himself the anointing of kingship. And there's a precedent for this, and that precedent is Abraham. When Abraham went to Shem, Melchizedek, who was same person, The insides bring down that Abraham was already a king, and when Melchizedek blessed him, that Melchizedek put upon him the priesthood. So therefore, Abraham was both king and priest. This is why it says in the Psalms about the Mashiach that he will be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. What does that mean, after the order of Melchizedek, who himself was also a king? It means that he will be king and priest just like Moshe was king and priest. And interestingly, Moses' priesthood did not nullify Aaron's priesthood. This is another interesting insight about this from the Talmud, Zevachim 102a. Because Moses was a priest for the time period he needed to be a priest, and once that time period ended at his death, he no longer was a priest, meaning that his children did not receive the priesthood. Only Aaron's did. In other words, Moses' priesthood did not nullify Aaron's priesthood. Aaron's priesthood continued with the heritage. And by the way, in case you're wondering, the Talmud brings down Psalm 99 and verse 6 to verify that both Aaron and Moses were considered priests, because it says in that psalm that they were. And to bring out another interesting insight related to all of this, in Sanhedrin 39a, which is also, of course, in the Talmud, a heretic is asking the question, if Hashem is a Kohen, and he takes for granted that he is, and he quote, there's some scripture verses that are quoted to prove that point, but we're taking it as a truth that Hashem is a Kohen. So the heretic asks, if Hashem is a Kohen, then how did he immerse himself for purification after burying Moses? And the heretic is saying, did he use water? And if you say yes, then that can't work because of various reasons and so forth. And so the rabbi, and forgive me for not remembering who the rabbi was that answered him, but the rabbi answered the heretic and said, Hashem immersed himself in fire for purification, as it says in Isaiah 66 and verse 15, I come with fire. Now this is very interesting as well, because what did Yochanan the Immerser say? He said, I baptize you with water, but there is coming one after me who will baptize you in fire. And of course, he's talking about the Mashiach, yes. But here in the Talmud, we find that Hashem is a Kohen, and how does Hashem immerse himself when he buries the dead? And the answer there is he immerses himself in fire, and that's how he receives and has ritual purity. All very, very interesting insights, very telling. So it says there's an insight here to the Midrash Rabbah. And it says, honing in on one aspect of the Midrash parable, Seifus Ames, our famous commentator, Seifus Ames, he examines a comparison between Teruma and the Jewish people. Before terumah is taken from a batch of produce, the produce is a mixture of holy and profane, and for that reason it is forbidden for consumption. When the owner designates a specific portion of terumah and separates it, he rectifies the produce and makes it suitable for eating. The divine selection of Israel involves a similar process. Before the Exodus, the world on a spiritual level was a mixture of good and evil. As a result, the good got lost in the evil, and this condition obscured the awareness of God's existence, not to mention his providence. So with the world in this sorry state of despair, Pharaoh was able to say, who is Hashem that I should heed his voice? God's remedy was to isolate the good and set it apart from the evil. To this end, he chose the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, separated them from among the Egyptian heathens, and established them as his people. Which, by the way, the Jews are always and will always be the people of God. And anybody who wants to be the people of God will have to join the people of God, that is the Jews, and become Jewish, because there's no other people besides them. So it says, he established his people as his people and charged them with the task. So this is our task. This is why we've been chosen. You know, it's one thing to say we're the chosen people, and that's all well and good. The question is, chosen for what? Here's the answer. Charged with the task of revealing his presence and teaching all the other nations to recognize and serve him. That's our charge, ladies and gentlemen. We are charged with bringing Torah to the nations, period. It says, for this time, For the first time, the world was rectified. It was safely on course to achieve the purpose for which it is created. That is an incredibly earth-shattering, no pun intended, statement. Why? Well, because it's saying here that the purpose for the creation of the world was for the world to embrace Torah. The world had rejected Torah. Israel accepted Torah. It is our mission to bring the Torah to the world. That's why Lapid Judaism exists. Therefore, if we're not doing that, then we're not fulfilling our purpose, and more importantly, not just our purpose, but the purpose for which the world was created. So that's an interesting insight. And one final insight I want to bring down about this is God is a Kohen, and it's saying here that he left his pure abode in order to come and bring us salvation, bring us redemption. And it's interesting because this very thought is found in the Pesach Haggadah, where it says, Hashem brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm, with a great awe, with signs and wonders. It says in this Haggadah here that Hashem himself brought us out of Egypt, not through an angel, not through a seraph, not through a messenger, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu, in his glory himself, as it says, I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night. And I will slay the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from man and beast, and upon all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I, Hashem, I will pass through the land. I and no messenger. I and no angel. It makes it very clear in the Haggadah that it's Hashem who saves. It's Hashem who redeems. Therefore, this is why it's a divine Messiah. Because it won't be, it's not as if God redeemed us in the first half, but in the second half it's going to be a man. That's not going to happen. And in fact, it has to be this way because right now we are living in a covenant that is the same content but of a lesser substance. We need to be raised back to divinity, and only God can do that. Interestingly, going back to our favorite commentator, Seif HaSeimis, he has a comment to this portion of the Haggadah. And this is what Seif HaSeimis has to say. This distinction has important practical consequences, for any action performed through an agent is restricted by the agent's limited powers and confined to his situation in time and space. On the other hand, Hashem's redemption is eternal and all-encompassing, just as he himself is eternal and omnipresent. In other words, if Hashem is going to act through a mere human being who is his agent, the problem with that is that agent is limited by his own restrictions as a human and his own restrictions within the realm of time and space. This is why redemption must come through a divine Messiah who has no such restrictions. This is what the resurrection was supposed to show us, that he has no restrictions. Even death has no restrictions upon him. End of our podcast tonight. Thank you so much for joining me. Please be sure that and share this with all your friends. I think this will be really encouraging and really exciting for people to see the divine Messiah in rabbinic teaching. Look forward to seeing you on a later podcast. Until then, be richly blessed. Laila Tov.